Bibles to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. We began in the previous chapter at looking at the life and times of Isaac. And how that God gave him two sons, Jacob and Esau. That God chose one to salvation, didn't choose the other. And God did nothing wrong in doing that. God is perfectly right and sovereign to do as he pleases with his creation. Keeping in mind that that's why he created us and created Jacob. It's for that purpose. So if that's what he created Jacob for, he's right in doing that. And if in creating Jacob for that and not creating Esau for that, he's perfectly just in not having designed him for that purpose. We're in this 27th chapter now. And we've called it, if you'd like titles or headings for chapters as we go through Genesis, we've called this portion of Scripture, this chapter in Scripture, four-part disharmony. Because it's the story of four people, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau, and kind of the mess that they can make of things and the kind of the mess we can make of things when we try to take things into our own hands and when we try to help God out. God never needs our help. Never does. He needs our trust. He needs our faith. He needs our obedience. He desires us to live for his honor and his glory. In this chapter, as we look at these four members of this family, we are moving closer and closer to where Isaac will be left behind, and our focus will become Jacob. And remember, when it comes to the bringing about of the nation of Israel, the pattern is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, which from him came the 12 tribes that the nation of Israel would come from during their captivity in Egypt. And the first part of the chapter, Isaac asked Esau to go and fix him some venison, some savory meat. Must have been a favorite with him. Go and hunt and go and find it and go and prepare it and bring it back to me and I will bless you. I will do for you what I can't do for you. I will do for you what I've already been committed by God to do towards Jacob. I will do for you that which is according to the direction of God that is already committed towards another. And Rebekah overhears this. And in overhearing this, she gets her favorite son, Jacob, draws him aside and says, I've heard this and I've heard the plans that Isaac has with Esau. Now you go, shortcut, and go and get a couple kids, a couple goats, I would think that means, and bring them and I will prepare a savory meat and then I'll have you take this to your father, and we'll make sure you get the blessing. all 4 points. They're trying to help God out. All 4 parts, they're doing their own thing. And all 4 points, they're not obeying, they're not trusting, they're not pleasing the Lord. And tonight we come to verse number 18 through 22, first of all. As he's gone and gotten this food and Rebekah has prepared this savory meat, and she instructs Jacob to take it to his father that he might receive this blessing. In verse number 18 says, "And he came unto his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Jacob gets this instruction, this counsel from his mother to go and get this meal that she would prepare, that he would then take it to his father and receive the blessing. And this is much more than just a lie. This is a much more complicated scenario than what we might say stretching the truth would involve, like Abraham has done and Isaac has done. This involves lying. This involves deception. This involves pretending to be somebody you're not. And as I call this four-part harmony, we kind of see these four individuals as kind of being all a part of a Christian family. And you scratch your head and you ask yourself, how in the world can these people, which are supposed to be God's people, how can they tell such lies? How can they lie so often? And how can they lie so easily? And how can they practice such deceptions? And how can they pretend to be somebody they're not? How in the world can God's people do such things? Well, I'm here to tell you, God's people do such things all the time. I don't know why it is. I don't understand why it is. But God's people don't have any trouble with stretching the truth. I can tell you by experience, God's people don't have any trouble lying, exaggerating. God's people don't have any trouble with deception, pretending to be something they're not, or pretending to be somebody they're not. I've witnessed it for 47 years. God's people behaving badly. And in the story here of Rebekah and Isaac, Jacob and Esau, he participates in this lie and this deception. He participates in this pretending to be somebody he's not, and it's very theatrical. Rebekah gets Esau's clothing, so it's going to smell like Esau. Has Jacob put it on? Must use some kind of the hair from those two good kids and puts it on the back of his hand and on the nape of his neck. And he sends him to Isaac with this venison. And he's going to smell the smell of Esau. He's going to feel the hairy arms and the hairy neck and nap of Esau on Jacob, and he's going to bless Jacob. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, though I really would. In all of this planning and all of this scheming, as we are sometimes privy to and part of ourselves, it's important for us to understand, I believe important for us to understand, God's will is never prevented. It's never prevented. No matter what Rebekah and Isaac and Esau and Jacob are going to plan and plot and get into, nothing is going to thwart the plans of God. But I also feel we need to understand that all this plotting and planning isn't going to bring about the will of God. God has planned and purpose, and God is going to bring it out, and God's going to bring it to pass as it pleases him. And all the planning and the plotting of man is not going to prevent it, nor is the planning and the plotting of man going to bring it about. Many times we interpret what these four did here as they're helping God out and God using it to accomplish his will. I don't think that's scriptural. I don't think God uses our plans and our schemes to carry out his will. I believe his will and his plan, his purpose, his predestinated course for us is going to be realized. We're told to pray. Prayer availeth much. But prayer isn't going to change what God has planned and purposed for our life. God may have chosen the means, and we need to certainly be faithful in our praying and the carrying out of those means. But God's plan and purpose is going to be carried out no matter what. God cannot be frustrated. God is not frustrated. He doesn't need us to help him out. And our helping him out doesn't hinder him from carrying out that which he has planned and purposed. I feel the need to remind us tonight, as we see these four individuals and all their planning and all of their plotting, their lies, their deceptions, their pretending to be somebody they aren't, I feel the need for us to be reminded that a person of integrity, a person of integrity always tells the truth. Doesn't matter the situation, doesn't matter the circumstances, doesn't matter how desperate things might seem to us, it doesn't matter how much we think maybe God has forgotten or God's not able to do, none of that matters. True people of integrity always tell the truth no matter how much it costs, no matter how much it hurts them. And if we're going to be people of integrity, that's got to be our purpose and our plan, is to always tell the truth, always speak the truth, and not to get caught up in the lies, the deceptions, and the pretendings that the flesh so easily is drawn to. The book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 15, I was just going to read my favorite verse in this psalm, but when I turned to it and was reminded there's only five verses in it, and all five of them are applicable to the point and to the truth, I just decided by the grace of God we'd read all five verses of Psalms 15. Psalm chapter 15, verse 1, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? We think about the tabernacle, okay? We're going to say that's the tabernacle of the Old Testament, that movable tent-like structure that was taken down and set up whenever God told the people to move. tabernacle, temple, church could all be referred to as God's house, the place of God's abode. And the psalmist asked the question, who can abide, or who's going to abide in God's tabernacle, God's house? What's your answer to that tonight? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? It's the holy hill of Jerusalem. That mostly refers to where the temple was located. Who's going to abide in the tabernacle? Who's going to dwell in his holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. That's who's going to abide in his tabernacle. That's who's going to dwell in his holy hill. The person of integrity. The person who always speaks the truth, no matter what, speaks the truth. Does not rely upon embellishment, exaggeration, or helping God out in any way. He that walks uprightly, worketh righteousness, speaks the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. That's who. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changes not. That's the verse I was looking for and wanted to get to. A person of integrity is one who swears, gives his word, promises, commits, and carries it out even though it's to his own hurt. A person of integrity does not vow, does not promise, and then when he realizes how that's going to cost him, goes to plan B. A person of integrity always speaks the truth. Even if it's to his own hurt, when he gives his word, he keeps it. He doesn't change it. That's a Christian. That's a person of integrity. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things, all these things listed now that we've looked at, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. A person of integrity always tells the truth. And that can be ticklish sometimes, difficult sometimes, but a person of integrity does it even if it's to his own hurt. I thought about the maybe poor illustration that some would consider poor about a man named Jephthah. Jephthah said, I'm going home. First person comes out of my tent, comes out of my home, comes out the door, I'm going to offer up to the Lord. He committed himself. Well, he went home. And who do you think, or who do you recall, was the first person that came out that door? It was his own daughter. And as far as we know, he kept his word. Oh, that's barbaric. That's brutal. Well, he should have never made that promise. He should have never made that commitment. He should have considered God and what God thought or what God would think in the matter, what he should do in the matter before he committed himself. But folks, God is such a God that once we've made the promise and the commitment, even if it's to our own hurt, we have to do it. If we're a person of integrity. Back now in chapter 27 of Genesis. Verse number 20. And Isaac said unto his son, Isaac, try to keep all these people straight. Isaac said unto Jacob, how is it that you went to the field, traveled to wherever you was going to go hunting. How is it you found a venison that soon? It just didn't make sense. But this is Jacob pretending to be Esau, not having gone hunting to get the venison, but gone and gotten a couple goats for his mother to make this savory meat out of. And Isaac just wants to know, how is it that you pulled this off so quickly? And as we think about the lies and the deceptions and the pretending that God's people sometimes are involved in and sometimes participate in, and how that a person of integrity never participates in such things, always speaks the truth, keeps his word, even if it's to his great loss. In my opinion, he makes all this kit and caboodle, everything, much worse by saying, well, God did it. God bless me, Dad. Oh, what a terrible thing. And again, how many times do God's people participate in lies and deceptions, pretending to be somebody they're not, failing to be a person of integrity, not practicing integrity by being a promise giver and a promise keeper, and then messes it all up by blaming God for it. We're good at that too. The Lord led me. God told me. That's what he does here in this 20th verse. How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. The Lord thy God brought it to me. That's profane. That's profane. Whatever it is, we'd better be sure it's of God. We'd better be sure God wants credit for it if we're going to give him credit for it. And as we have heard recently, if it's of God, it'll be according to the Spirit. If it's of God, it'll be according to his word. And if it's not of the Spirit and it's not according to his word, then don't blame God for it. We need to just take credit and blame ourselves for the mess we can make of things. Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. He's lying about having gone hunting. He's lying about going out and finding this venison. And he's lying about, well, I was just on the field, and along came this great big old buck. What all you hunters long to see this time of year. Our calendar on the bulletin board back there is not in honor of hunting. It is not to entice anybody to go away from the house of the Lord and be off hunting when you ought to be in the house of the Lord. It's not to get anybody thinking about things other than good spiritual things. Nothing's wrong with those things. That's just the picture that they put on the calendar. And when we got to October, well, that's a beautiful demonstration of God's creation. Beautiful example of God's creation. God makes those bucks and those deers and those horses and those animals that we take great pleasure in looking upon. The Lord brought this venison to me. He gives God the blame, if you want to put it that way, in this passage of Scripture. And I want to take the time to to go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. That's profane. Take God's name in vain. And that's what he's doing. He's using God's name improperly. He's taking God's name in vain. When he tells Isaac that he'd gone to the field and his God had brought this deer, this venison, to him. And we see in verse number 23, and Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Jacob got what he wanted. Rebekah got what he wanted. Isaac really didn't get what he wanted. And we see as this story unfolds, all four of these are going to end up disappointed. Isaac's going to be disappointed. Rebekah's going to be disappointed. Esau's going to be disappointed. He's going to have to flee for his life, run for his life. And Esau is going to be forever disappointed because nothing can change the course that he has traveled down in giving this birthright to Jacob for a bowl of pottage. He ends up giving this blessing to Jacob. And in verse number 24, lest you think I'm being too hard on Jacob, as all of this has unfolded, Isaac wants to be sure now. Verse 24, and he says, Are you really Esau? Are you really the one that I want to give this blessing to? And Jacob doesn't cave. He doesn't cave in and crush and say, no, Dad, I'm sorry. I'm not Esau. He says, I am. He just makes things worse and worse as he progresses through his little scheme here. And Isaac tells him to bring it near, and I will eat my son's venison, that my soul might bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near, and he kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment. And he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Verse number 28 and 29. You have the words of Isaac pronouncing the words of God in his blessing upon Jacob. As God has told Rebekah previously that you're going to have two sons, one's going to be stronger than the other, one's going to be older than the other, and the younger is going to rule over the older, and all of these things are going to happen. God promised her some things about Jacob, the younger son. And again, nothing that these four have done has prevented this blessing from coming upon Jacob as God has chosen. And nothing that these four have been participating in bring it about. This is just God working in spite of these folks. He says, therefore, God, give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. These are the words of God's blessings upon his chosen people. You find similar language in God's words to Israel. God told Israel, those that bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. And that's a promise that's still intact today. Israel is still God's chosen people. And it doesn't matter how ignorant they are and how wrong they are and how unforgivable sometimes they behave, and sometimes they just frustrate us to death. How can they do such things? It doesn't matter what they do or what they've done. The promise of God is those that bless Israel, he will bless. Those who curse Israel, God will also curse. That tells us where we ought to be on the side of Israel and just trust the Lord to work it all out according to his plan and his purpose. As God had told Rebekah, and Rebekah knew, and I believe Isaac knew, and Esau had to know once he lost the birthright, and Jacob had to know because it had to have already been shared with him in previous ways. Isaac says to Jacob, let people serve thee, nations bow down to thee, be Lord over thy brethren. You're not the oldest, but you're going to lord over thy brethren. Let thy mother's sons, however many there be, bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be everyone that blesses thee. We'll stop there tonight. Hopefully, move quickly through the remainder of this chapter next Sunday, Lord willing. So let's stand.